thankful that those of us who are Christians and students of the Bible recognize that we haven't been given this holiday to celebrate, but at the same time, we recognize the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for it is foundational to who we are. It is foundational to what it is that we do, and it is absolutely foundational to what we look forward to in the future. And so, recognizing that we generally have visitors present on this particular Sunday, and sometimes we have members that we may not have seen in a while that will at least come and be present on this day, we're thankful for your presence. And we do want to take advantage of this opportunity to focus on the resurrection and the importance, the implications that are shown in Scripture as it pertains to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is not hesitant about explaining to us the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And obviously there was an issue in the first century where there were some Christians who had doubts, and some downright did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23, Jesus was speaking with a group of Sadducees. You may remember that particular group amongst the Jews. And the Bible says something about the Sadducees. And one of the things it says about them in their description is that they didn't believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the resurrection. So I'm left to conclude that quite possibly they had some influence on those who may have obeyed the gospel and were members of the church here in the city of Corinth, because there were some who did not believe in the resurrection. And so Paul is addressing that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to drop down to verse 12. Paul says, "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." I want to stop right there for a moment and deal with some of these implications. Individuals in the first century church who did not believe in the resurrection. Yet Jesus Christ, the crucified Christ, is being preached. And they don't believe that Jesus actually was raised from the grave. Paul, in his reasoning to them, tries to get them to understand just how futile that thinking was, how wrong they were in believing that Jesus had not been raised from the dead. And so as we go back here, beginning at verse 13, he says, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." That's what we're left to believe. If that's a true statement, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. Verse 14, he says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain." That word vain there in the original language means empty. Our preaching is empty, Paul says, to those who would believe that there is no resurrection. And when we look at this, that's highly significant, because if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, hold your finger there and go back to chapter 1. Beginning at verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. I want you to note what Paul says here as it pertains to the preaching of the crucified Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. You see, this was all in God's plan, preaching. You may not like preaching, but preaching was in God's plan. And it was God's plan that through preaching of the crucified Christ, the resurrected Christ, that mankind would be saved through this preaching. Now, Paul says that if Jesus Christ has not, in fact, been raised from the grave, then our preaching is vain. What we're doing in standing and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ is empty, if that's a true statement that Christ has not been raised from the grave. He goes on and he says, not only is our preaching vain, he says, your faith is vain. Your faith is vain. The word faith there in the original language means a conviction that is based on hearing. What does that bring to mind? Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, that conviction, that confidence, that trust that we have in Jesus Christ, it comes by means of us hearing, of us learning, and of us applying God's word, adhering to God's word. That's how we grow in our faith, in that confidence. But if we believe that Jesus Christ was not raised from the grave, if we don't believe in the resurrection, then simply put, our faith is vain. Well, Paul goes on, he says in verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Listen to him. He says, we're found false witnesses. Now, you think in the first century, Paul and Peter and all of the other gospel preachers in the first century that went about preaching the gospel of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul says, we're false witnesses. We're liars. If in fact Jesus has not been raised from the grave, we're liars. And when you go back to the beginning of chapter 15 here, after he tells us what the gospel is in the first four verses, note verse 5. He says, and that he was seen, this was following his resurrection from the grave now. He was seen by Cephas, who is Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Some have already passed on, he says. After that, he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul talks about various accounts where Jesus Christ appeared to different individuals. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to over 500 brethren at once. He appeared to James. He appeared then to the apostles again. And then he appeared to Paul himself. These were eyewitness accounts. And you can only imagine now, put yourself in the first century. If in fact what Paul is saying here were not true, if the gospel was not true, then those who lived in the first century should have certainly or could have certainly put an end to it and proven it to be a fraud. You see, we're almost 2,000 years removed. So that makes a little bit of a difference here for us. But our faith comes through what we read, the eyewitness account of those who were present. All of these individuals who were present, who actually laid eyes on Jesus after he came back from the grave, are witnesses to the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. And certainly, if there was no resurrection, then what Paul is saying to them would have very well been true. That their faith was vain, their preaching was vain, and that they were liars. Jesus told the apostles that they were going to be witnesses of him, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they would be witnesses of him in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And I don't think that it happened by chance that it all worked out just that way in that same order in the book of Acts. Because the first place that the gospel was preached in its entirety was in the city of Jerusalem. The church was established in the city of Jerusalem, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And by the time you get to Acts chapter 8, we see that the scenery shifts and it goes to Samaria after the gospel had been preached in Jerusalem and Judea. In Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And then from there, by the time we get to Acts chapter 13, you have the apostle Paul who comes about as the apostle to the Gentiles. And he goes throughout the Roman Empire preaching the gospel, establishing the Lord's church. Paul says that if Christ be not risen, then all of this is in vain. It's for nothing, and we're liars. Certainly, they could have been proven liars if that would have been the case in the first century. Verse 16 to 17, Paul says, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile." That means it's absolutely void of results. That's what he says to them. Your faith is futile if Jesus Christ did not come back from the grave. And not only that, he says, you are still in your sins. You see, we have to recognize what we're saying, what we're implying, if we were to think something such as this. And there are many people who don't believe that Jesus came back from the grave. I'm so thankful that we understand that Jesus did come back from the grave, and that it's something that it's foundational for us, that it's not something that we just think about one time out of the year. But it should always be in the forefront of our minds, and it stands as the foundation for our worship, what our focus ought to be on. The fact that Jesus came back from the grave. We're going to talk more about that here in just a moment. The dead don't rise and Jesus Christ hasn't risen. Your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 21 that if you die in your sins, where I am, you can't come. You think about that. For the individuals who believe that there's no resurrection. Jesus says that if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. You cannot have eternal life because you're still in your sins. And God is not going to allow sin in his presence. He is not going to allow those who stand guilty of sin because there's going to be a judgment day, the Bible tells us. Hebrews 9, verse 27. That has been appointed unto man once to die, not the death, the judgment. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us. And we're going to give an account of all the things that we've done in our mortal bodies, whether they be good or bad. Judgment day is coming. But Paul says that if Jesus has not been raised from the grave, not only is our faith vain, empty, void of results, but then we still have our sins that we have to face. Now, what are we going to do about that? How can we get forgiveness of our sins if, in fact, the very method that God gave to bring about the forgiveness of sins, which was through the crucifixion of his son and the resurrection from the grave, then how else? The blood of Jesus Christ is what offers that forgiveness. If Jesus hung on that cross and died on that cross and was buried, but never came back from the grave, do we not understand that we're wasting our time right now? That's what it amounts to. We're wasting our time right now. If Jesus never came back from the grave, what good is it? We may as well pack it on up and go home and do whatever we want to do. But the very fact that you're here this morning tells me that there is some hope that resides in your heart in the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ. The very fact that you took time out of your day, that you got up this morning and got dressed to come to this building to worship God, tells me that you understand that Jesus did come from the grave, that God raised him up on the third day, and that we do have the forgiveness of sins through the obedience to the gospel. It tells me that. And I hope, trust, and pray if you're here this morning and you haven't taken advantage of the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have through the resurrected Christ, that we will be able to share with you exactly what you need to do and that you would obey it before it's too late. Paul goes on and he says here in verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You see, not only as he's talking to those who are alive that he's writing this to, but he also reasons the fact that those who have already obeyed the gospel and yet have already passed on, now they're lost. And there's nothing that can be done about that. They've already died. And yet they died believing, because he does say those who have fallen asleep in Christ. So that means that they're Christians. They have obeyed the gospel. So they died with the hope that there's going to be a resurrection. Not just the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, but as John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29 teaches us, that Jesus is also going to, at the appointed time, going to raise up all the bodies from the graves. That there's going to be a resurrection. Those who have done right and those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to experience the resurrection of life. But those who refuse to obey the gospel, those who didn't believe that God existed, those who believe that Jesus Christ and the story about Jesus was a hoax, none of that ever really happened. Those individuals, Jesus says, they're going to be raised as well. But they're going to be raised up to condemnation. Verse 19, Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. We are of all men most miserable. Think about what Paul is saying here as he reasons for those who would say that there's no resurrection. We have committed our lives to Christ. We make sacrifices to live a certain way. We take time out of our day to read and study the scriptures and meditate on God's word. And we take time and we make sure that we are living in such a way that we provide a good example to those that encounter us on a daily basis. We deal with hardships and struggles and trials as a result of the decision that we've made to follow Jesus. We deal with people calling us names and treating us any and every kind of way simply because we don't live the way that they choose to live anymore. And in the end, it was really for nothing because Jesus didn't come from the grave. Paul says we're of all men most pitiable. We're most miserable. Why in the world would we take out the time to do what we've done, to commit ourselves to Christ and to live differently than the rest of the world? And in the end, like Rover, just dead all over. And there's nothing left. The hope that we've had that has kept us going when things seem to be so bad in life. When we've gone through physical challenges, medical challenges, health issues. And we've gone through emotional challenges and we've gone through family struggles and we've put up with and we've sacrificed and we've worked hard on and we've done all of these things because of the hope of Jesus Christ and knowing one day when Christ comes back, it's going to all be worth it. But if Jesus didn't come back from the grave, folks, it's empty. It's nothing. It's futile. We're wasting time. So why wouldn't we just shut it down and just go on and live how we want to live? That's how the rest of the world lives, and that's how they have reasoned. Thank God that we have a different understanding. And it is our responsibility to live in such a way to try to help as many as we can come to the same understanding. Jesus did come back from the grave. In fact, Paul goes on and he offers that encouragement beginning in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In fact, Jesus was the first to come back from the grave, never to die anymore. Paul encourages them with that. He says in verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, we all die physically, and we all die spiritually, separated from God through sin. That all Adam set that in motion. But he says, even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. We're all going to be made alive. We're made alive, first off, when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We rise to walk in newness of life. We are alive spiritually. But then he also, in that very statement, assures us again of the resurrection of life. Verse 22, Paul says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. What are you talking about, Paul? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember when Paul addressed the fact that those who were thinking that Jesus' return was imminent, it was about to happen, and they were scurrying about and just becoming antsy, and Paul was telling them, pump your brakes. Jesus is going to come back. But when he comes back, there are going to be some events that take place. He says that the Lord Jesus is going to descend with the great shout and the trump of God. He's going to descend on a cloud, and those who are dead in Christ are going to rise first. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 later on also teaches that those who are still alive when Jesus comes back, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, their bodies are going to change within a twinkling of an eye. They likewise are going to meet Jesus Christ on that cloud. Jesus is not going to step foot back on this earth again. He's going to descend on a cloud. Those who are faithful in Christ, both the dead as well as those who are still alive at the time, are going to meet him on that cloud, and they're going to ascend and go back to heaven with him. Paul encourages the Christians with those words. That's very encouraging for us. You know, sometimes people get to saying things that are not true, and because we haven't really studied and prepared ourselves to deal with it, we become discouraged. Or maybe it is that they've hit us with something new that we haven't heard before, and we might be weak in the faith, and it might cause us to have doubts. But folks, we don't have to doubt, because the truth is right here in God's Word. It's right here, it's founded in God's Word. And it's not just something that God is asking us to believe, just take a leap of faith, you know, with our eyes closed. That's not what he's asking us to do. He's provided us with proof, hardcore evidence, that the things that have been written here are true. You see, we didn't live 100, 200, 300 years ago, but we readily accept the things that we read in history books, things that have been written by scholars and by those historians and individuals who have done research, because they weren't there either. But they've done research, and they've had things, stories passed down, and they've done the best they can to try to validate those stories, and they put them in books, and then we adopt them as textbooks to use in our schools, and we call it our history, and we accept it because it's in the book. Folks, this is the most credible history book you can ever read. The most credible history book you can ever read. Validated from the beginning to the end. Because God didn't ask us to just believe something simply because, you know, just close our eyes and just take a leap of faith. These were eyewitness accounts. Individuals who lived during that time who wrote these things, and the Holy Spirit guided them so that they could write it down accurately, correctly, so that generations to come, no matter how long this earth stands, can still come to this book and read and come to have faith in the resurrected Christ. We thank God for that. Verse 24, Paul says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all examples, or all enemies rather, under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that is God, that God may be all in all. We're going to end our lesson there, and we're going to continue this evening, actually. We had a different lesson planned, but we still have more material that we want to share with you as it regards to this topic. But what I want you to understand, folks, is that there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We just can't talk enough about it. And it's not something that needs to be, you know, kept back and just spoken of one Sunday out of the month. Folks, Christ and Christianity is about more than just a holiday, more than just something that happens one time out of the year. It's something that we must be focused on at all times. And it is foundational to our worship. You see, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, flip over there with me, if you will, as I wrap this lesson up. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. I want you to see the importance here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul says over here on this occasion. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 1 so that it flows. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see, it is the very resurrection that proved Jesus to be God's Son. Now, you think about that for a moment. When Jesus was talking with Peter and the rest of the apostles, and he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, some say you're Jeremiah, or some say you're Isaiah, or some say that you're John the Baptist or one of the prophets. Jesus says, whom do you say that I am? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, Simon Bar-Jonah, he says, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." The rock he was talking about was not Peter. Peter's name in the Greek language refers to a small pebble. But the rock he was talking about was a bedrock. It was a foundation rock. It was the truth that Peter had just confessed, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that was proven, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, by the resurrection from the grave. Folks, the very church itself is founded upon that gospel truth, upon the deity of Jesus Christ, that he's God's Son, proven by his resurrection. Folks, you don't think that the resurrection is important. It's important. We are able to be members of his church this very day. His church exists, and it has been in existence since Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, when the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, starting with the apostles and then those about 3,000 souls in Acts 2 and verse 41. Into chapter 4, the number of men were about 5,000. In chapter 6, the number of disciples multiplied, and a great number of priests were obedient to the faith, and the numbers just continued to increase and increase. All because of the deity of Jesus Christ, because he was raised from the grave. That's what sets him apart from other religious rulers, religious leaders, religious figures. When you look in the various world religions and those who have started religions and people have begun to follow them, let me tell you what, Jesus stands out from them because Jesus is the Son of God. No one else, hear me, no one else can boast the fact that they gave up their life voluntarily, that they had their blood shed, that they were buried, and that God brought them back from the grave on the third day. Only Jesus. And that's the reason why Peter said that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, you have to be saved through Jesus Christ. And Jesus adds those who are saved to his church. Is his church the same as all of the different churches that exist in the world today? No, it's not the same church. The church that you're looking for is the church that you can read about in Scripture. The church that is defined in Scripture. The church that teaches what a person ought to do according to God's word in order to become a Christian and become a member of that church. The church that teaches how the Lord adds them to his church. The church that worships according to the New Testament. That's the church that Jesus is going to come back for one day. I don't have to stand here and tell you which church it is, because if you go back and read for yourself, starting in Acts chapter 2 and read forward, you will see exactly what that church is. That it was a church that was identifiable. It began in the city of Jerusalem about AD 30, between AD 30 and 33. It taught exactly what it was that Jesus meant for them to teach. Because in the first century, they had the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But individuals became obedient to the gospel and were added to that church. But it didn't just remain there in the city of Jerusalem, because the way that it was designed, any place that the gospel was proclaimed and people would obey it, they could become a member of the Lord's church right there. No matter what city they were located in. And those who were of like precious faith, those who had obeyed the same gospel, were able to congregate on the first day of the week and worship together. And that constituted a local congregation of the Lord's church. And that idea spread throughout the Roman Empire. That's the reason why you can find, when you look at the various New Testament letters like Romans, that's written to the church in the city of Rome. 1 and 2 Corinthians, written to the church in the city of Corinth. Galatians, written to the congregations that were located in the region of Galatia. Thessalonians, written to the church in the city of Thessalonica. Philippians, written to the church in the city of Philippi. And so on and so forth. These were local congregations that all taught the same thing, practiced the same thing, believed the same thing, taught the same thing. Because the Lord said, let there be no divisions among you. That's the church we want to encourage you to be a part of today. You can do that this morning if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you believe that, yes, God did raise him from the dead on the third day. That resurrection is powerful because it proved the deity of Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you're willing to confess to those who are present,